Good morning. For those of you that are visiting this morning, we have an echo. I am Elder Jim, and I will be bringing the word of the Lord this morning. But let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the honor and the privilege that we've just had to praise and worship you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've already been speaking to us. We ask you, Father, to continue to open our hearts this morning to receive your word, that it would produce a change in us to become more Christ-like, to be able to reach the world around us with your love. And we want to glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. So my word of the Lord a few Sundays back was about drawing near to God. Out of Hebrews chapter 10, and Hebrews talks a lot about having the confidence to come into the Holy of Holies, to go boldly before the Heavenly Father. And confidence is one thing that will come as you draw close to God. But the message was about drawing close to God so that it could produce a change within us. And so I want to take a little look at what Scripture says this morning, because we should look different to the world. My title this morning is Aliens Look Different. All right? So we're supposed to look like aliens, and we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2 with verse 11, finding out that aliens do good deeds to glorify God. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So we see that Peter's talking to the church as aliens and strangers, and that they should look different to the world. They should be able to stand out and be seen as different from the world. And, of course, the world has had fascination with aliens for ages, right? Aliens look different. They got, you know, no hair, sometimes big heads. They look like reptiles. I mean, they really look different, right? But it is interesting that people can spot you as an alien. I had the privilege in high school between my junior and senior year to be an AFS exchange student to Germany. And it's interesting how when you're in a foreign country, they can spot you as being a foreigner. And so I don't know if it was the JCPenney look or what it was, but anyways, the host family I was staying with, the German father took me and his son to an old part of an old city, and it was a rough part of town, but it was historic, and so he wanted to make sure that I had that experience. And so we're walking down the old streets, and the old streets, you could almost put your hands out and touch the buildings, and all of a sudden, three big German guys, now I'm 6'2", these guys had to be 6'4", 6'5", all three of them. And my German father was about 5'9 or so, but big chest. I mean, he was a construction worker. And these three gentlemen, I knew enough German at that point to know that they recognized me as an American. Again, either the JCPenney clothes or the camera hanging around my neck or both, you know, but they knew I was an American, and they were saying some very, very bad things. And it was looking like a fight was going to ensue. And my German father started boldly confronting these gentlemen verbally. And I knew enough that he had fought in Hitler's army. That's all I knew. And he said some things. And after about 3 minutes, these gentlemen got very scared and walked away. And it was interesting, though, that I never thought of myself as looking different when I was there, but I did look different. And so Scripture says that we should look different to the world around us. And there, it should be a significant difference. So we want to look at how Scripture defines an alien. The word, the Greek word, is peripedemos, which means a foreigner, a pilgrim, a stranger, somebody just passing through this world, just visiting. Okay, so we are not of this world. We are different. God has made us different. And interestingly enough, God holds the alien very special to his heart. Even in the Old Testament, in Psalm 146:9, it says, "The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked." Isn't that interesting that God covers the alien? And we'll see how this even progresses into the New Testament. But we want to look Christ-like in the world around us so that we can reach the world around us. Amen? I often thought sometimes we have Christian conferences with wonderful names like a gathering of eagles. You know, but why don't we have a conference, you know, a gathering of aliens and strangers? That ought to be interesting, right? But again, that message needs to get in the heart of every believer so that we actually do draw close to God and change and conform to the image of Christ so that we can reach the world around us. In Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, we find out that aliens admit they're aliens. Okay, they're not ashamed of it. They're searching for their heavenly home. It says in verse 13, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God has a city prepared for his aliens and his strangers, his ambassadors here in the earth, a city prepared for us. See, most Americans want to blend in and flow with the crowd. And that's a false gospel for the Christian church, okay? Christians that blend in too much confuse the unbeliever and are really quite worthless to the kingdom of God. So I want to look at, there was a study done that found 5 human reactions to a confusing message. So when you send a confusing message to somebody, number 1, it makes them irritable. Number 2, it makes people bored. Number 3, they lose attention. In other words, like, so what? They can't respond to the information. And number 5, there is no decisive action taken, no decision made. So it's very important that we send a clear signal to those around us, a clear message that we are aliens and strangers for God, and that we don't just wear Christian jewelry or talk the talk, but we really walk the walk, okay? It's the fruit of your Christian life that will reach others. Blending in, again, is a false gospel. And we should use wisdom. Again, we don't want to be the crazy Christian, right? So heavenly-minded, no earthly good, you know? But we want to be Christ-like and speak to the world around us as Christ would speak and act and serve them. So in Acts 9, verses 1 through 4, we find out that aliens are recognized both by Jesus and the world. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So Jesus looked different in his actions and what he did and how he served the world around him, that out of Judaism came this new sect of Judaism, and it was initially called the Way because they walked in a different way. And Jesus said that Saul was persecuting him when he was persecuting the people of the Way. And so be very careful how you talk to the people of the Way, because Jesus takes it personally. Be careful how you accuse them, threaten them, how you treat them, because Jesus takes it personally. And if you understand this as an alien and a stranger, it will give you great confidence in the world. Many of you know I work for a Fortune 500 company, doing chemical sales and service and solving problems for 39 years. And in that 39 years, you have some interesting experience in sales, right, Gabe? You run into all kinds of people. Well, in this one plant, I just opened up about 4 systems, but I knew there were 30 more systems. This was a great opportunity to come into this plant. It was a huge plant. And I was doing very well, so well, the environmental engineer, who actually was over me, was starting his own business to compete with my company. And he had the gall to ask for confidential information to teach and train. And he knew we were the best in the business. He didn't want to create it himself. He wanted me to give him all this confidential information. And you don't extort the people of the Way. And so, obviously, in the meeting, Gabe Wright, with sales, you diffuse the situation. Well, I'll get back to you, you know. Yeah, I'll get back to you. And I walked out. As soon as I walked out of his office, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Right? This man's trying to control my daily bread. He's threatening me. I will not be ruled by another man by extortion, right? I will only be ruled by God. I was mad. I said, "God, Heavenly Father, what do you want me to do?" And he immediately answered me, and he said, "Go to the plant manager." Now, this was a facility of 2,000 people, employees. This was not your average factory of 100, 200 people. And so I found my way to the head office, and at that time, there were no cubicles. There were just the big desks that everybody sat at. And there were 2 to 3 dozen people in this front office. And I could see way across the way a label above a door that said plant manager. Well, when I walked into this restricted area without an appointment, because God said to go, right? And when he says to go, you go. And so he said to go, but nobody was greeting me. I don't know if I was cloaked in a cloaking device, if I was invisible as an alien. I'm not sure what was going on, but nobody came and saw me. But all of a sudden, it was like the Red Sea parting. 2 to 3 dozen secretaries just parted, and there was a clear path to the plant manager's office. But, you know, you had to zigzag through the desk because it was set up like an obstacle course, so that you just couldn't get to them. And I walked right there as people were moving to file cabinets, copiers, whatever, and got to his office, put my arms in the doorway, and said, "Sir, I need to speak with you for 2 minutes." By that time, there were 5 secretaries pulling on my shirt and my arms because they were supposed to protect them. And I said, "You have an unrighteous employee here who's harming your business, and he wants to harm my business. May I have 2 minutes of your time?" He said, "You got 2 minutes, 2 minutes only." It was a nice black executive who was, I believe, a godly man. And I told him what was going on, because this man had also told me that he was using company time, company phone, emails, everything, company resources as an employee to form his new business on company time. So I told the plant manager this. I said, it's not right that he's extorting me as a vendor. It's not right that he's using your resources to start his own business. I said, I wanted to bring that to your attention. He said, fine, I'll look into it. And that's the last we ever had of the conversation. Never saw him again. But within about 60 days, I walk in for a service visit, and they said, oh, so-and-so's not here anymore. He got fired. And I said, oh, really? I said, what happened? They said, well, they found out that he was using company phone time, emails, that he was not only extorting one vendor, but multiple vendors. They had talked to the vendors who was working with this individual, and sure enough, he was trying to extort multiple vendors, and they fired him, right? Go boldly to the throne. But you need to have developed a relationship with God that you can ask the Heavenly Father with confidence, Father, what should I do? Amen. And he will respond. Amen. There's one movie, you know, it's a spy movie, and the spy, he gets hooked up with this beautiful girl, right? She's always beautiful. And he's like, are you with me or are you without me? With me, you'll live. Without me, you'll die. You know, that's kind of the way it is with God. Are you with me? You're going to live. If you're without me, you're going to die. Are you in or are you out? And that's what God's saying to us. He wants us totally in, all the way in, drawing close to him so that we can do his will confidently and boldly in the world, looking in a way that serves Christ and God. In Acts 19, you can tell an alien by their speech. In Acts 19, verse 8, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So if you have the mind of Christ, you will act differently, you will speak differently. And that's a good question to ask yourself. How do I look to the world? Can others tell that I'm different? Okay? Draw close to God. There will be a difference. The alien kingdom of God is different. In Acts 19:23, a little bit further into Acts, we see that aliens cause others to speak up, and they stir up others and sometimes cause a great disturbance. This is Paul at Ephesus. It says, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. These new people, these aliens and strangers. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines to Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. In other words, he was very prosperous. And so aliens of the way act so differently that they can cause a disturbance. They don't look like the world. They buy different things. They act differently in the world. And so Paul was coming against these gods, these shrines, these false gods. And so your home should look different. When people come to your home, does your home feel like a godly home when people step there? And so people of the way, again, can cause a disturbance. So when I was first hired 39 years ago by this Fortune 500 company, we spent about 2-3 months in the field training, and then we went back to the corporate headquarters to meet all the corporate folks. Our managers went with us. There was a group of us, and it was a prosperous company. So based in just north side of Philadelphia. So they take us out to dinner, and where do we go? We go to the George Washington Inn. Now, this is the George Washington Inn that George Washington used to eat at and sleep and stuff. Very historic, 5-star restaurant. We're all at a table, a couple dozen of us. At that time, it was $120 a plate in 1981. Okay, so this is not your normal restaurant. Well, people who know me know that I do not drink. There's a commitment to God there. There's a commitment to a family member not to drink. And that's what started it years and years ago. But I don't believe it's appropriate as a priest of God to drink. It's a sacred cow in Christianity. We won't get into that too much. But in this setting, it was because of drinking that I looked different. I ordered a Pepsi. Everybody else was drinking alcohol. Well, the corporate engineer sitting across from me was very verbally abusive to me because I was not drinking alcohol. And it was getting very, very bad the more drunk this corporate engineer got and more verbally abusive. And there's one thing about a Pollock. A Pollock, my dad said, has a very long fuse, but don't burn it down because a stick of dynamite's pretty big. And so my fuse was burning pretty short, but my boss, Carol, who is a guy, Carol was Polish also. Well, his fuse wasn't as long as my fuse, and he got up, pounded his fist on the table, and quieted the whole restaurant for about 5 minutes. He threatened to put his fist down this guy's throat and that he better not threaten me anymore, he better leave me alone, that I was his employee, and he was standing up for me. God came to my defense, but it was because I looked different to them that this man, and again, this corporate engineer, the next day, once he was sober, had to apologize to the whole group of us corporately in front of us. And that was the end of it. And after that, you know, in that setting, everybody knew every time we had a meeting or a gathering, hey, Jim, can I buy you a Sprite or a Pepsi? They didn't ask if I wanted a drink. They knew my stance on drinking, and they honored that. So in Acts 19, we also see that aliens are very willing to teach others and lead others to Christ. And that's how the Way, this early group called the Way, grew. And so in Acts 19:25, it says, he called them together along with the workmen in related trades. This is a continuation of the story with Demetrius, the craftsman. He called the other workmen in related trades and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business, the business of making idols and shrines. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. He didn't have a blended message. There's a portion of Christianity that, you know, well, yes, I serve Christ and God, but I serve, you know, Buddha and this and everybody because it's all one big pot of melting pot of gods, you know. Well, no, Paul had a very convincing message that there was only one true living God. And he led others away from the world into this new cause called the Way. So are we spreading a clear message that does not confuse the world and encourages others to come to Christ? And one of the greatest compliments you can have as a Christian, I've had this four different times in my walk with Christ, where I've walked as a Christian, I've said different things, people knew I was a Christian. I've had four people say, I want what you have. Tell me what I need to do to be saved. That's how powerful the Way was. They looked so different that it offended some, but it drew others. So how are you looking? I had one young man I mentored at Notre Dame's Powerhouse Lab, and we were in the middle of testing, morning testing. He said, Jim, stop everything. We need to go out to the parking lot. We got in the car. He says, I want what you have. What do I need to do to be saved? We need to be impacting the world with a clear message, because we have first drawn near to God, we know God our Father, it produces a change within us, and we can share that change with the world. Acts 11:25. Aliens also attend classes and special meetings to receive an anointing. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus, to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So initially you had the people of the way, and now at Antioch they're called Christians, Christ-like, anointed ones. And so there was something very special about the people of Antioch, that they were so hungry for the truth that Saul and Barnabas stayed there a whole year teaching and discipling them with special meetings. And I'm sure there were multiple meetings during the week. We all grew up with multiple meetings. We were in church 3, 4, 5 times a week, whether it was a prayer night, whether it was a teaching night, whatever. We were there learning about God. And so note the connection between teaching and the end result, which was Christ-like. Ooh, we need to start calling these people something different. They're not just the people of the way. They are Christians. Wow. You got to honor the people of Antioch. Anointed ones. Anointed ones. And so through teaching, and I'm sure prayer was going on in these meetings, and worship, and Holy Spirit anointing, and baptism in water, and baptism in the Holy Spirit, everything was going on in these meetings that produced such a change in the city of Antioch that they were called Christians, Christ-like, anointed ones. And so in Acts 13, we see also that aliens boldly go where they are sent. It says in verse 1, in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Aliens that are close to the Father are chosen and set apart for certain works. Now, we will all have different gifts and callings. We will all have different missions. But God wants to call and send you when you are prepared to go. It's our job to draw near to Him, so that we are able to be chosen and set apart by God to do the work of the Lord. So they're recognized as being able to boldly go where no alien has gone before. Amen? You can tell I like the movies, right? Matter of fact, here's my Star Trek mission statement for the church. Earth, the final frontier. These are the voyages of God's aliens and strangers, their mission to explore strange new cultures, to seek out lifeless people and new civilizations that need God, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Can you accept the challenge? Are you willing to go? But first, are you willing to meet with God? Are you willing to draw near to God? In one church, I was appalled by another Christian who said to me, oh, don't go to that church. If you go to that church, they'll make you work, and the better you do, they'll give you more work, and pretty soon you're all burned out. I thought, what a dismal look at Christianity, right? If you're faithful in little things, God will make you faithful over what? Much more. Right? More serving should lead to more serving. And if you're doing it with a Christ-like attitude of joy serving God, not just serving man or yourself, but you're joyful serving God, you shouldn't be afraid of more work, right? Because it's not really work. It's just your calling. But I thought, boy, they have not drawn near to God. They have no understanding of the Christian walk. Oh, man. Lord, help the church. Amen. Help the church, Lord. So in Acts 16, we also see that aliens are teachable and they're sensitive to the Lord's Spirit. In verse 13 of Acts 16, it says, on the Sabbath, We went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. But she was first a worshiper of God. She was one that wanted to draw close to God. And through that, God opened her heart in a way that she could receive the message from Paul. So we always want to ask God to open our heart in a way that we can receive more from him. Amen? In Acts 13, verse 21, or 22, we find that aliens do everything that God asks them to do. It says in verse 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Aliens hear the voice of God, and they do everything God wants them to do. Instant obedience. No questions asked. In Acts 19, starting in verse 13, we find out that aliens have special powers. Whoa. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Evil spirits will recognize true aliens and the power given to them by God. Only these aliens can yield this power. The alien power will cause others to fear God and honor the Lord Jesus. Alien power will cause others to confess their sins. It was interesting in business. Well, I got to back up a little bit because I grew up Catholic, and in a Catholic family, I was the second oldest of six kids. The firstborn takes over the family business, right? Second oldest son becomes the Catholic priest. So I was the second oldest, right? I was supposed to be the priest. That didn't work out in the Catholic Church, but it did work out in God's kingdom. So I am a priest before God. But anyways, in the workplace, if people understand your Christian walk, if you are a safe person, if you're confident and bold with the Word of God, you're not ashamed of the gospel, you're not ashamed of your Heavenly Father, you will find people coming to you, and I would often come home to Carol and say, well, I heard confession today, which is a Catholic priest term. People confess their sins to me, their most private things. They wanted help that they knew they couldn't get anyplace else. Hold confession. Don't be shocked when people come to you and say, I need help. But be such an alien and stranger in this world for God that you look confident about your Heavenly Father and that you know that you have this alien power to help them. We're not armed with ray guns, but we do yield the power that the Heavenly Father gives us. I had one young man, he's gone through all kinds of family problems, and he's wild here. Just a wild guy. Great mechanic, though. And I would teach him and train him in the power room, and we developed a good relationship mechanically and chemically and stuff. And so one day he says to me, "Jim," the four guys he worked with up in the office, "they're talking this crazy stuff about Christianity and this and that, and they just sound so crazy." I said, "Well, Bob, they're not so crazy. I'm one of those guys too." And it would start a dialogue. I would see him every 2 weeks. And it was my service cycle. He said, "Jim, these guys are crazy. They're saying this and that." And we talk, "Well, yes, that's Bob. That's true. And this is what it says in Scripture." And it gave me the opportunity to disciple him. Now, these four men had a heart for the other employees around them, and they eventually led Bob to the Lord. So they had that privilege. I had the privilege of teaching and sowing and helping him understand what he was having trouble receiving, but that was my part. They got the part of seeing him, and we got to see him in the kingdom, and what turned out to be a very bad family situation turned in. He eventually became a youth leader in a church from a very dysfunctional background. But he loved the Lord, and he was an all-in sort of guy. All in. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Aliens have this heavenly gift to share with the world. Not only do we have a special power and anointing as aliens and strangers, but we have gifts to give the world. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is to show mercy, let him do it cheerfully." I would say to you as aliens and strangers to function in your gift, your calling. You have something to give the world. You have a power that can help and heal them, but you also have a gift to give them. People like receiving gifts, believe me. Walk in your gift faithfully, and you will be received. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we see that aliens are careful who they hang out with. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. And there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church. Sometimes aliens have to speak to other aliens and say, "Hey, come back. You've drifted away. You need to draw near to God because you're going in a way that is not the way of the people of the way. Come back." So mature aliens may have to confront and instruct weaker aliens who forgot their mission to earth. And some aliens may be sinning to their shame. Let's restore those who want to be restored. Let's call them back to the way of the Lord. In Revelation 18, we see that true aliens know it's time to separate from the ways of the world. In 18:1, it says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had a great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice, he shouted, 'Fallen, Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." True aliens have this godly discernment and will to separate from the ways of the world. If they have drawn near to God, they will have this discernment. 2 Corinthians 6:17 reinforces this. It says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." If we share with the world around us, they will get it. If the gospel is presented correctly, they will want to come out and separate. First young man that discipled me in my walk with the Lord had been a drug dealer and a drug user, had been confronted in his drugginess by some of these weird Christians, people of the way. And eventually, one day, he got fed up with his drug life. He went into a hotel room ready to commit suicide. He knelt down on the floor. He said, "God, I've heard about you. I've heard these people talk about Jesus. If you're real, make yourself real to me, or I'm going to commit suicide right now." He was sincere. And you know what? God met him there. He said this tremendous warmth came around him. He humbled. He was crying and weeping. And within a few hours, he woke up and he was changed. He was different. He had no more desire for drugs. Gave up that whole life. He said, "Jim, it was amazing," because I asked him one day, I said, "Dave, why do you know the word so well?" Because he answered all my questions. He was the first one discipling me in the word. I said, "How do you know the word so well?" He said, "Well, when I gave up drugs," he said, "I had at least 8 hours a day to read the word." He said, I wasn't doing drugs. I wasn't whacked out. He said, "I had all this free time on my hands." And he knew Scripture. He was a man who had drawn near to God. And he was also fun to be with. But somehow as Christians get these weird ideas. Oh, you know, there's this new thing that just got legalized, and if I do it, I can make lots of money, contribute to the church, and if it's legal, it's got to be right, and this and that, and, you know, they get all confused. It's like, will you please just come out of the world and serve God and have a godly discernment? So anyways, in Ephesians 4:29, we also see that Paul said aliens have this different language. In verse 29 of chapter 4, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful to the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So aliens speak in this totally different way. And you can tell how people talk whether they've met with God or not, right? So there's this different heavenly perspective of how we should talk to others, to how we should encourage them, so that it meets their needs and benefits them. Does your conversation meet the needs of others and benefit them? I'm going to start closing with some thoughts from the Old Testament into the New Testament. There was this vow called the vow of the Nazarite. And it was a foreshadowing of the Christian life. And this vow could be taken by a man or a woman. It was a vow of separation. It could be a vow for life or a period of time. If you were going to make the vow of the Nazarite, it had to be a minimum of 30 days. You had to be committed to this vow. But sometimes we see lifetime vows of separation. It was a vow for serving God and others. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not about me. It's about serving God and others. It was a vow to be priest-like. You may not have been a priest, but it was a vow to be priest-like, even if you weren't a Levitical priest. Now, Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was just a Nazarene because he was from the city of Nazareth. So don't confuse that term. He did not have to be a Nazarite because he was already the high priest of all creation, and it was a lifetime vow, believe me, eternal. So he didn't have to be a Nazarite. But for us, we can look at the Nazarite vow as how it transitions into the New Testament life. And we see that some lifetime Nazarites, like the prophet Samuel, was dedicated by his mother Hannah before his birth. We see John the Baptist dedicated by his parents according to God's instructions. And we also see Samson, a judge over Israel, dedicated by his parents. Now, the Nazarite vow had several things that foreshadowed the Christian life. And it was a higher standard, and that's what the Christian life is called, as aliens and strangers were called to a higher life. Number one, you couldn't cut your hair as a Nazarite. In other words, you would look outwardly different to the world around you. And it was a vow, and when you eventually cut your hair, it was the end of the vow. And Nazar, the root word of Nazarite, Nazar means crown or crowned one. And of course, your hair is the crown of your head. But we are to be crowned ones by God. And this vow of separation was a vow to look different in a way that served God and others. And so they were asked to abstain from wine and fermented drink. And again, that's a sacred cow in Christianity. However, it was to show the world around them that the joy you had come from God, the joy that was within you had come from God and not from the vine. And that was the purpose of this separation. You were also not supposed to go near a dead body. Dead bodies were considered unclean. In other words, we were not as Christians to go near the death of the world. There is death out there, right? There's life in the kingdom. There's life with God. But there's death in the world. And so the Nazarite couldn't go near anything dead. And it was also to imply that we were to stay pure as a believer, to stay separate from the world and alive unto God. Are you in or are you out? Are you with God or without God? And so there's this vow of sanctification or separation to be an alien and a stranger for God. Is your vow to serve God and to serve others? Because with this vow of being an alien and a stranger for God, it will bring you a special anointing, a special power from God, a special gift to give to the world. It's a very powerful thing when you draw near to God and separate from the world. Samson had his strength. Samuel had his prophetic power. John's power was to prepare the way of the Lord. And you will have a special power and a special gifting and a special leading to serve the world around you. Your vow should never be taken lightly, because your anointing can be taken away. Samson found this out. He played lightly with his vow until he was captured by his enemies, blinded, and only when he was at the point of the end of life did he become serious with God. God wants us to be serious our whole life. Again, remember the five reactions to a confusing message to people. It makes people irritable. It makes them bored. They lose their attention and say, so what? They can't respond to the information. There's no decisive action or decision made. Renew your vow daily, every morning. Commit to God that you will give the world around you a clear message of the kingdom of God. We talk about being set apart, dedicated, clean, holy, purified, sanctified. Here's a simple definition for you on sanctification. It's separating unto God and fulfilling the eternal purpose for which He created you for. Pretty simple, but you got to draw near to God to discern what that is and how you should present yourself and serve the world and to serve God. Aliens do look very different. I see some aliens and strangers among us, and this is a good thing, with different gifts, different callings. The way of Jesus Christ. Be careful in the choices that you are making as an alien. Have the mind of Christ. There's a great joy when someone wants to have what you have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making each one of us special in a way that will serve you and to serve the world around us. No one Christian can do it by himself. We thank you for the gathering of the believers who understand the corporate structure and the corporate power. For those that press into your heart, Father, open their hearts in a way that only you can open any hardness in any of our hearts. Father, as we draw close to you, we want to change. We just ask that you'd show us what changes we need to make continually, day by day, Lord. We're never finished, but keep molding us, Father. Help us to have sensitive hearts to be in your word, to pray, to worship, to be taught. Father, we just thank you for all you're doing in your church in this time and this season. We thank you for the generation that we live in. It seems as crazy as Paul's generation. And Father, there's a world around us that needs you. Help us to share the cheerful message of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection power of life that He gives us, to be dead to the world but alive unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.